Well, we have another one of these tricky sermon titles this morning. Tricky in the sense that it could mean almost anything. Why are we waiting is another one of those ones where, depending on where you put the emphasis, it changes everything about the question. You know, why are we waiting is completely different than why are we waiting. And as I was thinking about this, I wasn't entirely sure what I even meant by it or what I was trying to get at it. And you may be wondering, why on earth are we talking about waiting on the second Sunday of Advent, which is the Sunday of peace? Why aren't we talking about peace? Well, I have a certain amount of respect for my subconscious. I have a bit of an adversarial relationship with it because it comes up with weird things and I don't know where they come from, which I think makes me, well, normal. So perhaps you feel the same. But when I read these texts and when I thought about this week of peace, I thought of Advent. The word that kept coming back to me, and not in that sense of just something you can't forget or whatever it is, but this whole idea of waiting. And I think some of it came from the backstory of John the Baptist, which we don't get this year particularly. And there's a bunch of waiting involved in John the Baptist's story, all the way from the very beginning. And as I'm reasonably sure you're aware, John the Baptist had a peculiar beginning, as a number of biblical characters do, in that his parents had been unable to have children and had reached the age where having children was at best unlikely, I think. And it was revealed to his father Zechariah, who was the high priest, by God himself, that he was going to have a child, at which Zechariah did the normal thing. This is another opportunity where we can beat up a biblical character, but when we think about it, it was pretty normal. And Zechariah just said, "What? That's not possible." And the angel, in a bit of high dudgeon, said, "Oh yeah? Well, if things are so smart, you're not going to be able to say anything until this kid actually shows up." And so he was struck dumb and couldn't speak for those 9 months or however long it was. At which point, when he was born, they were going to name the baby Zechariah. And by this point, I'm sure everybody was used to the fact that he couldn't talk for whatever reason. So he grabbed a piece of paper and he wrote, "No, his name should be John," at which point he could then speak, and then he began to praise the Lord. And we read his praise, his psalm of praise this morning is our responsive reading. Zechariah had to wait for something. He had to wait to speak. And I don't know what all was involved with being selected as the high priest, but I'm fairly certain that part of it involved a facility with language and being able to explain things. Like being a priest at all, you had to be able to teach. And off the top of my head, I can't imagine anything worse that you could do to Zechariah other than to strike him dumb, because I can't imagine anything worse you could do to me to strike me dumb if I couldn't talk for 9 months. He had to wait that whole time. I wonder if he ever thought this was going to be permanent. I suspect he probably did. And as he waited and waited, eventually he could speak. And I'm sure that brought even more joy to the ability to talk that all of us have, because he'd been waiting for it. And as I was thinking about the sermon title, it crossed my mind that maybe one of the things, or maybe a equally good question to ask is, what are we waiting for? There's something about waiting that we all do, and it's one of those things that we don't really care for. We tend not to wait well. We tend to be impatient. Somebody once characterized my generation as the type of people who stand in front of the microwave tapping our toe. And you think, through the miracle of this technology, we can now heat up food in seconds that before it took minutes or longer, and here we are thinking, 15 seconds, this is ridiculous. And I've heard people say that. I've heard myself say that. We don't wait well. But sometimes we're just stuck with it. And I think of one of the things we're waiting for. And this is when everything started to come together and I realized that my subconscious had been working away as it so often does. We're waiting for peace. And we're waiting for peace in a way that other people don't. We're not waiting for peace with the same kind of desperation that a refugee does. But we're waiting for something that we know is going to come. And the why comes. Why are we still waiting? Why are we still waiting for peace? For people who have a connection with God through Jesus, that relationship that we have that reminds us of the essential truth of Scripture. And we look at our New Testament reading, hearkening back to the words of Isaiah, "Voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." And when I read that, after I sing through that part of Messiah as from Handel, as I always do, I just can't not. I look at that and I say, well, where is it? We prepared this way. I still see valleys. I still see rough ways. I still see crooked roads everywhere. Why are we still waiting for peace? Why are we still waiting for the promises of God? And on my bad days, and I have them, as I think everybody does, it actually makes me a little angry that I'm still waiting. And it makes me angry, not in the way that you have that frustration with your children when they're too small. I can clearly remember, the only thing that rebounds to my credit here is that it struck me as funny and both Heather and I laughed, but I can still remember the twins in high chairs and me saying, "What part of eat don't you understand?" Well, they don't understand any of it, you ninny. They were about 8 months old or 10 months old or whatever they were. They didn't understand any of this. That's something altogether different. We understand that God is a God of peace. When we are frustrated with the waiting, it's not because God can't do this. When you're frustrated with your children because they won't eat because they're 11 months, which is what Eli is, and he hasn't figured out this eating thing all that well. That's one thing. You just, okay, this is... We'll make it through this. He doesn't know how, but God knows how to bring peace. We know that. We know that God is all-powerful. We know that God is all-knowing. We know that God can do anything that God decides needs to be done. And yet, here we are waiting. Waiting for his return. Waiting for peace. And sometimes that makes us a little angry. We look at conflict everywhere, we look at these bad things, and we say, well, why are we waiting? Why should we have to wait? Well, the flip side of that is also based in our understanding of God and his power and his knowledge. And we're waiting because God told us to wait. We're waiting because God has told us that this will be brought to a culmination that brings glory to him and brings peace to all. Just not yet. We wait because of the confidence that we do have in God's essential goodness and his complete power, even when we don't understand how those two things come together. Because we don't understand. We don't understand how there is tragedy in a world where God could prevent it. And there are some people who have looked at that as a reason to dispense with any belief in God. And they say, well, if this is the way it is, then I just don't. I refuse to accept any of that. The difficulty with that position is that it suggests that we know everything that God does, and we simply do not. We wait for peace in the same way that we wait for the culmination of all things in the return of Jesus. Because God's told us it is going to happen. He didn't tell us when. He didn't tell us exactly when or exactly why he's waiting. But he said it will happen. And we accept this because we see the glimmerings of the reality of peace even now. All of the things that we wait for, those promises that one day will be fulfilled in their completion, we see hints of them now. We see hints of peacemakers, not in perfection yet, but in this week of peace, if we choose to, we can focus in on the conflict all around the world because it's everywhere. Or we can choose to look at the response of people just like us. That when vandals defaced a mosque, people just like us who don't attend that mosque, who perhaps have serious concerns about some of the things that some people who attend that mosque might believe, out of their own pockets and out of their own abilities and energy, repaired and fixed it. Not because anybody told them they had to, but because it was the right thing to do. It's a sign of peace. When the response of some people to terrorist acts is to say, I will not allow anyone to make me hate them. That's peace. That one day will be perfect. That in a way that we can barely even imagine will be everywhere. We see bits of it now. And if we want to answer the question, why are we waiting? It's because we know what's coming. There are nights that we've all had where waiting for the sun to come seems almost impossible. We're sitting with sick relatives or friends, or we're sick ourselves, whatever it might be. We're in the darkest part of the night and we just think, oh, I just want the sun to come up. And we keep waiting because we know the sun's going to come up. No matter how much some part of us disbelieves it at 3 a.m., the larger part of us knows the sun is going to come up, no matter how little it feels like it. And we wait for peace, and we continue to wait in confidence for peace because we know it's coming. We celebrate peace in the second week of Advent. Not because it's here in its completion or in its perfection, because it's not, but because we know it will. And we take this as an opportunity to remind ourselves that our God, a God of peace, continues to bring peace in all kinds of places. Not everywhere yet. We can always see the examples. But if we're willing to look, we see the equally unmistakable examples of divine peace, sometimes in our own lives, allowing us to be at peace with ourselves sometimes, or at peace with people in our inner circles where those fractures of relationship can be so painful, but they can be repaired, and we see that as a sign of the peace that will one day come. And we wait. Because Scripture has told us these things will happen. We would prefer a tighter deadline. At least I would. We would prefer to know more than we know. But we know enough. We know that God has said the day will come when all of these things are made perfect and are made whole, and in these weeks of Advent, we look at these various aspects, hope and peace, and love and joy, and we look at them as reminders of what is, but also what will come. In the same way that our salvation is complete now, it'll be even more complete later. The peace that we enjoy, and we do enjoy it here in this country and in this part of this country, one day this will be what it is for all. We wait not because we enjoy it. We wait because we know what we're waiting for is worth it. And on this Sunday, we remind ourselves that one of the things we're waiting for is peace. Amen.